Well, in the current geopolitical system and the socially connected world that we live in, it seems that offenses come naturally. In reality, offense seems to come naturally to mankind as a whole throughout history. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18, if you will. Matthew chapter 18. It's interesting if you look at offenses, if you look at the subject of offense throughout the Bible, you see actually many examples of people either offending or being offended. It seems to be something that has occurred for quite some time now. But in Matthew chapter 18, in verse 6, we see a warning from Jesus Christ concerning offenses. Matthew chapter 18 in verse 6 says, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea." That's a stark warning. Verse 7, "Woe to the world because of offenses. For offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes." What we see in the Bible is we understand that offenses do come in the world that we live in. Now, at times, we often have personality traits that sometimes rub us in the wrong direction when we're interacting with one another. When you look at the biblical definition of offense, we see two common narratives being portrayed. One is how we would typically use the word offense in today's nature. Today's language. We would say, "I'm very offended by that." And that means generally I'm angered or I'm upset or you've hurt my feelings. My feelings have been hurt. We see that being brought out in several examples of the Bible. We see people being offended, being hurt in their feelings. We also see this other side of the coin where it talks about offense in the literal sense of causing someone to stumble and leading them down a stumbling or over a stumbling rock, if you will, off the path that we are on called life. So we see these two definitions working side to side. And it's a little bit similar in how we think of it today. I mean, people can commit an offense, which is breaking a law. We can see those two definitions even today. But as time moves on and we come closer and closer to the return of Jesus Christ, many will offend and many will be offended. Look at Matthew chapter 24, a couple chapters over. In Matthew chapter 24, down in verse 9, Jesus is quoted saying, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Truly a sobering prophecy to keep in mind. Of course, some of this had its fulfillment in early century AD. But we know prophecy is not always a singular fulfillment. This will happen as times get closer to Jesus Christ's return. As they hated Jesus Christ, people will come to hate true Christians, and they will deliver us up. But it says many will be offended and will betray one another. A sad reality that will come to be. But as we think about our lives, if we think about how we operate in our daily world around us, what should our response be to the topic of offenses? So for today, let us review some biblical instructions on offense. Let's look at some ways how we can be against offenses. We'll take a look at the two sides of the coin, if you will. Two sides of the coin. One side is causing the offense, and the other side is being offended. Let's take a look at that today. The first side of that coin, as I just mentioned, this has to deal with being the one who's offending. As Christians, we need to make sure that we're not offending others. Let's start with one tip, maybe, if you will, one instructional, one helping item with not causing offense. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 8. Of course, offenses will come. And of course, often the truth does offend some people. But we need to make sure that we're not causing offense haphazardly. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we're going to stick here for a little bit. First Corinthians chapter 8, if you look at verse 4, it says, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols. So the context of where we're at right now is 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, it talks about things offered to idols. It would have been, if you think about the pagan rituals of the day, you would have food, meat, usually meat that was being sacrificed to idols, meat and drink. And usually they would, you know, offer these to idols, and then they would sell them in meat markets, sell them in the markets for consumption, for making a good profit off them. And what we see here happening in the Corinth, the Church of Corinth, was a certain kind of division occurring. Because some people would eat that meat, some people would eat those things offered to idols, they would go to the market, they'd buy them, and others would not. Let's continue reading on. The second part of verse 4. We know that an idol is nothing in the world. We know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. So we understand that idols are nothing. Paul is saying idols are nothing. Idols represent a lie. They are not for a true God. They're for false gods, made up gods. Now, of course, we know in different places, in fact, I think it's in 1 Corinthians as well, where it talks about, maybe it's 2 Corinthians, where idols are backed by real spiritual forces. There's real demonic forces behind that. But idols in and of themselves are nothing. Let's read verse 5. Verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, he's talking about the system around him, there are many false gods, many false lords. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we are of him. I'm sorry, we for him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Now, of course, that's a lot to unpack. I won't go too deeply into that section, but he's basically saying, you know, idols are nothing. We have a true God. We have truth of understanding of a true God family, of God the Father, and then our Lord Jesus Christ. But we see here in verse 7, however, there is not in everyone that knowledge. You know, not everyone understands that. Not everyone understands that that idols are nothing. For some, with consciousness of an idol, until now, eat it as a thing offering to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worst. So what Paul is saying here is, we understand, Paul's writing, we understand, several of us understand, that idols are nothing. But not everybody has that knowledge. Not everyone has that knowledge. Where are we getting at with this? Well, when it comes to offending one another, one of the tips that can help us is we ought to be cautious with our liberty. Cautious with our liberty. Because what he's saying here is not everybody understands that idols are nothing. Let's continue in verse 9. Well, he says the ones that don't understand, their conscience is weaker. You can think of the conscience not being fully formed yet. You know, we are to mold our consciences based off God's word and the truth that he has given us. And for these individuals, they may not know those certain things. Verse 9, but beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish? For whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Paul is saying that just because you have certain liberty, right? We understand that liberty and truth go together. Because you have liberty and you understand certain things, maybe other brethren do not. So we need to be cautious with our liberty. We don't go out there and do things in front of them if we know they don't see it in the same eye-to-eye relationship. Verse 13, here we see what his conclusion is. Therefore, so this is God inspiring Paul. Therefore, because of this, if food makes my brother stumble, right? If food offends my brother, if this meat sacrificed to idols offends my brother, what does he say? I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. We see these notions of a stumbling block. If it makes my brother stumble. Those are talking about offenses. you know, if eating meat sacrificed to idols, if that causes my brother to stumble, then I will never eat meat again, is what Paul says. That's an intense thing to think about. It's almost anti-American if you think about it, right? Because we are a heavy meat-eating culture. I can't put away meat just because it offends you. Now, of course, this is a cultural thing happening at the time. We don't have a lot of meat sacrificed to idols now. But you can think about a modern example of this. We have many modern examples of thinking about liberty and the truth that we have, right? Because if we think about knowledge, knowledge does give us liberty in a sense. You can think of John chapter 7, where it talks about, where it talks about, you shall abide in my word, and you shall have my truth, and the truth shall make you free, right? There's this connection with liberty and truth. But we see Paul saying that I'm not going to take my liberty, understanding that eating meat to idols is nothing. I'm not going to take that liberty and do that in front of brethren if it causes them to stumble. He's taken the extreme position that he would give up meat altogether, because he says it's not eating and not eating that commends us to God. It's not about that. It's about working together and not causing anyone to stumble. So we got to be careful with our liberty. That's one example of something we can do so we can help not offend one another. Be cautious with the liberty that we have. We can think of a modern example. I guess I said that and I didn't come up with a modern example. You can think of, I've heard it over the years, you know, if an alcoholic comes into the church, you know, the act of drinking alcohol is not forbidden in the Bible. But for that specific individual, that person that is really struggling to only have just one drink or only have a little bit of drink, you know, if they're an alcoholic, to them, they would rather not drink alcohol. To them, their conscience is weaker in that sense, that they can't, that's a weak spot for them. Well, then as that brother, we should not drink around that individual, being aware of what their struggling point is. Of course, that's a personal relationship with that individual, but maybe that's more of a modern aspect. You can think of it too, different things like eating out on the Sabbath. There's different opinions on that. You know, making sure that we are not offending one another over these discussions of things. Now, of course, the church has made a decision on eating out on the Sabbath, but overall, we need to make sure that we are cautious with the liberty that we have so that we don't offend one another. What's another way that we can look and kind of be mindful of not offending one another? Well, another way that we can do this is we can keep our mind on the goal. We can keep our mind on the goal. Now, what's the goal? What's the goal that each of us should remember? Well, in a nutshell, maybe you're thinking of Matthew chapter 6, right? Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, where it says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You know, not worrying about your clothes, not worrying about your food, all those scriptures right before it. You know, maybe that's what you think of when you think of in a nutshell, what is our goal? And that's true. We think about the kingdom of God coming. We think about his righteousness. In a nutshell, it's about being transformed to the image of God. It's about renewing our mind, becoming Christ-like, putting on the mind of Christ, all these things to be in the kingdom of God. It's in a nutshell what it all is. And if you think about the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom of God? Well, that's a pretty big question that you can unpack. And you can have a pretty good technical answer for what the kingdom of God is. Of course, it's a kingdom. You have a ruler and you have a system of laws and you have all these things. But a non-technical answer, if I could, the kingdom of God is about family. It's about family. It's about a God family that is ruling over all life. It's a system where it's a family dictating and directing all life as a ruler. And if you think about that in the terms of a family, and then you think about God's plan, keeping your mind on the goal, right? God's plan. What is God's plan for all of humanity? Well, God's plan is for building a family for the kingdom of God. You can think about the scripture that says that God is, what does it say? It says, bringing many friends to glory. No, it doesn't say friends. It says bringing many sons to glory. The Greek there meaning child or close relationship. Son or daughter. He's bringing many members, many sons into his family, into glory. In building this family, we can think about, is it the best way to have a relationship with our family members to offend one another? Well, of course not. Of course not. Look at what Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs is inspired. If you go to Proverbs chapter 18, we can see one proverb here that deals with the subject of offense. in relation to our family members. Proverbs chapter 18. Because if we think of this topic of offense, and we're getting to times where everyone is offended. We're getting to a very socially connected world where we each can say whatever we want at the drop of a thumb, I guess, on that mobile device. We need to be careful, though, not to offend one another. All right, Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 19 says, "A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle." I love the way the Hebrew writes out and often gets translated into the English. Here we see in Proverbs 18 where it says a brother offended is harder to win. Now, if you have a Bible that's like my translation, maybe harder to win is in italicized. Excuse me, the translators. But actually, there's a little bit of difficult with this Hebrew passage. Harder to win definitely makes sense and it works. But some wonder if it actually means potentially more isolated, that a brother offended becomes more isolated than a strong city, right? But either way, we get this imagery of what happens when someone is offended. When you cause someone to be offended, when you offend someone, you see this imagery of the brother that's offended, that the bricks are going up, right? He's putting the bricks and he's building that wall and that encampment around himself. Metaphorically, of course, he's shutting himself in. He's turning himself off to those who offended him, and he's hurt, and he has some pain inside that he's dealing with, and he then isolates himself. And we get that imagery here from the language that it's harder to win, or it's more isolated than a stronger city. When we think about that, wall that's being built up because of offenses, you know, it's harder to get through. It's harder to win, as it said there. One thing when you think about it. If you ever laid bricks with some type of adjoining agent between them, you know, often laying bricks can be a very easy thing to do. If you think about in the instance of offenses, metaphorically laying bricks, well, it can be done really quickly. The easiest of things can offend someone. You know, maybe you slip of the tongue or maybe you're not perfect in all that you do, right? We're not perfect. But that wall goes up really quickly. But the hard thing is the hard thing is to demolish that wall. It can be built up really quickly, but it can be really hard to get through. And that's what God is saying here through the writer here in Proverbs 18, that when a brother is offended, it's hard to get in there. It's hard to get in there and to build that relationship. So it's good to keep in mind the forefront of not to offend one another. You see, when we're considering offenses, we must at all possible not cause offenses, really with all men and women, specifically with the household of God. We must strive to live lives, as the scripture says, as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. We need to go out of our way to strive to be at peace with others around us. That's with the one side of the coin, right? There's a lot that can be said on this topic. We need to make sure that we are not offending others. Well, let's think about the other side of the coin. Well, the other side of the coin is being offended ourselves. Right? We took a look at two aspects. Or two instructions maybe, or two things we see in scripture, being cautious about our liberty and keeping the goal in mind about building a family. That's how we can, not easily, but that's how we can look out for not offending one another. On the flip side of the coin though, not being easily offended, one thing that we can see is let's turn over to Romans chapter 7. One thing that we can see and can help us not to be easily offended is we can drop unfair expectations of others. We can drop unfair expectations of others. Romans chapter 7, a little bit of the context here in this section, in these chapters of Romans, right around chapter 7, we have a lot dealing with justification. How is a person justified? Paul is really discussing several things here. And he's talking about how the law of God and how there are other laws and how there are things that are struggling. In Romans chapter 7, we see justification being talked about and we see law and grace, how they work together and how different things are happening. But what we see in Romans chapter 7, let's read in verse 15. Verse 15. "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." So what Paul is starting to talk about, he's being inspired to write about the fleshly struggle that we all have. The fleshly struggle that we all have. And really, if you think about it, it has to do with offense in the sense of sin. Has to do with transgression and how sin is like this throughout the Bible, we see language of sin being related to animal, this type of control, if you will. And that's why we even see Paul using the language of slaves to sin. You're slaves to this powerful thing, because in our flesh, we have this thing we do that we don't want to do. So he starts talking about this fleshly struggle. Verse 16, if then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. For now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. He's talking about that fleshly struggle, the fleshly struggle of what I want to do, but that which I do is different. There's a struggle here. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. So there's this fleshly struggle amongst all of us, and we're working against that. We're working against that fleshly struggle, and that's where it kind of comes to play with what Paul is saying also in Galatians. Maybe I shouldn't quote Galatians 3, verse 20, maybe, where it talks about, it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's this struggle that we're overcoming, and we're allowing the faith of Jesus Christ to live in us, and that we're working by the Spirit that God gives us. But we see here, verse 20, now he says, but the sin that dwells in me, there's this fleshly struggle. And how does that relate to the topic of dropping unfair expectations? Well, if we understand this passage and that everybody is going through a fresh fleshly struggle, you can think of the phrases and you can think of the quotes. Well, they should know better. Well, that individual should know better. That individual's a Christian. He should know better, right? How many times have we been offended because of this? Well, they should know better. They shouldn't say things like that. They should think about the way they speak. Of course, that's true. But often, if we remember that we're all going through this, if we're struggling at the same time, if we're trying to fight against that will, if we're trying to fight against that fleshly nature, then we're bound to make mistakes. And that's where if we drop unfair expectations, often we hold others to a higher standard than what we often should. And that's where offenses can come. Because if we're all on this same journey, we're all trying to become like Jesus Christ, we're all trying to let Christ live in us, but we still struggle in the flesh. There's an interesting parallel scripture in Ecclesiastes that speaks to this. You know, we're not always to take everything to heart. You know, often people can make mistakes, and they can either do things out of ignorance or they can do things maliciously. Sometimes there's a lot of misunderstanding between communication, but we're not always to take things to heart. Ecclesiastes says that. I guess we could turn back there real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 21 says, also do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. We shouldn't hold each other to unfair high expectations. Yes, we should know the truth. And yes, we should know how we are to act. And yes, we are to judge acts as wrong and right. But we aren't to hold other people to a higher pedestal than they ought to be held, and let things sometimes roll off our backs. And that helps us not to be offended ourselves. And that leads me to the second tip, if you will. The second tip on not being easily offended, it really deals with our reaction to a situation. What is our reaction to a situation? Because ultimately, when it comes down to it, when you talk about being offended, ultimately, it's a choice. Ultimately, it's a choice whether or not you want to be offended or you're going to allow yourself to be offended. How about I phrase it that way? To become offended is a choice. You know, we choose then to shut out the offender, as Proverbs was talking about, where you're building up walls and you're isolating yourself. We choose to cut ourselves off. We choose to build up that wall. But our job as Christians, part of our job, is choosing forgiveness. It's choosing to be peacemakers. It's choosing to let some of those things roll off our backs, as I said earlier. It's choosing to let some of those things go. And that can be extremely hard at times, because sometimes offenses are extremely mean. sometimes they're done, like I said, sometimes they're done ignorantly. You know, sometimes they're done in ignorance where people don't know what they're doing. But sometimes they're done out of evilness, or sometimes they're done out of malicious intent, because we're not perfect. But ultimately, it's our choice of what how we want to react to that. But we must strive for love. Let's look at Proverbs again while we're over in Ecclesiastes. Look at Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 in verse 9. What do we see here? He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. There's a lot of different applications to this proverb, but that Hebrew word for transgression means the same thing. It's talking about the offense aspect when referring to sinful behavior. You know, he who covers a transgression, you know, he who doesn't talk about an offensive, doesn't gossip it around, but also he who forgets about the offensive. If you're the one that it's against, you know, ultimately sin is against God. But if you're the receiving end of the offense, then he who covers it seeks love. You know, as Christians, we ought to seek love, true godly love, not this fake love that's out in the world. Don't, obviously, that's not right. But we are to have godly love and to over, as it says, to cover over that transgression, to let it go. We must strive for peace and we must strive for forgiveness. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. Because we must understand our reaction. Because being offended truly is a choice. Maybe we obviously don't want to be offended, but we choose to allow ourselves to be offended. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. It says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in sight of all men. We understand that evil is never the answer. Right, we shouldn't avenge ourselves. And it says that a little bit later. But, you know, evil isn't the answer. Offenses will come, you know, like I said, whether in ignorance or malicious intent. It says, don't repay it with evil. So don't do something that you're going to regret later. Don't build up that wall. Try to forgive. Try to let it roll off your back. Try to think about your reaction. And that's where actually verse 18 comes into play, where it says, end of verse 17, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. You know, this regard for good things, that quote, regard for good things. You know, the Greek there for regard means to consider beforehand. It means to think about it beforehand. I have a Greek to English lexicon. It's the authors or contributors are Lul and Nita, two last names, Lul and Nita. And their quote says, the implication is that one can then respond appropriately, right? So the Greek means to think about it beforehand with the implication that you're going to respond in the appropriate manner at the time when something happens. And what is it saying there? It says, well, regard, think about it beforehand. Think about how you can respond with good things, that you can respond in good remarks, not repaying evil with evil. If you look at a literal translation of this passage, I have a translation called Young's Literal Translation. So it's Young, and he has it translated as providing right things before all men. So don't repay evil with evil, but provide good right things before all men. So instead of paying evil with evil, we think beforehand. We think about how are we going to react in a certain situation. You know, maybe we don't need to be as granular as we need to be, or as we could think of each, you know, minute different situation. But if we think if we're slighted, if we think there's some type of misunderstanding, or we think, you know, someone's doing something that's really mean, we need to make sure that we're not slighted. We need to make sure that we think in the goodness and repay with goodness. You know, how will I respond? How will I act in that situation? And so we can be ready in the moment, so that we can take a moment to take it all in and respond with good things. Verse 18, if it is possible, then, as much as it depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Because this really is the hallmark of it. This really is the pinnacle. Because we are to live at peace with all men. We're not to be the instigators. We're not to be the ones jabbing at the sides. You know, we're to be the ones, as Christ said in the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, right? We are to be the ones making peace. know, sometimes we can't be at peace. You know, that says, if it is possible, you know, there are certain circumstances where the other party isn't willing to listen. But as much depends on me, I will strive for peace. That's the way we are to think. I will strive for peace as much depends on me. Basically, I'm willing to die fighting for peace. It's kind of like oxymoron, right? Fighting for peace. But really, we are to be striving for peace. Of course, we can't force the other person. But we do have the ability. God gave us his spirit. If you remember a couple of weeks ago on Pentecost, we were talking about the peace offering. God gives us his spirit, and we have the ability to then be peace with God and be making peace with our brethren. Truly a wonderful thing that we have. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Because being offended, that we watch our reaction. How are we going to react when somebody slights us? Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 14. Again, we see another parallel here with peace. The writer of Hebrews, God is inspiring to say, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. That's saying, you know, make sure that you are mindful of what you're doing. Make sure that, like as the proverb was talking about, building up that wall if you're offended. Well, you don't want to let some offense then fester and kind of sit in your lives and really pick away at your life and pick away at things. You know, always having that in the back of your mind. Well, so-and-so did this and it was against me and it was mean. Well, that builds a root of, and then that turns into a root of bitterness and it eats away. And it eats away at it. It says springing up cause trouble. You know, we then become self-involved with just that one area. And sadly, it then allows us to become more and more offended at other things. It reminds me of, you know, we are to be striving of peace with all men. It reminds me of what Jesus Christ said in John chapter 13, verse 34, where it talks about, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Right? He's saying, you know, you need to love with godly love. You need to work at relationships. You need to learn to forgive one another always. You need to let those offenses go. Now, of course, it doesn't mean you can't talk about them. You can talk to the individual and work out things. We're striving for peace. But ultimately, it's our choice whether or not we're going to be offended. And what does he say there in John 13 where he says, by this, all will know if you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It's truly a remarkable thing that he puts us out to do. But brethren, if we think about this, as times are heating up once again, you know, we are in a system and a society that is full of injustices. We're in a system and a society that is run by a god of this age, lower G, right? A god of this age of Satan, the devil. He's running the show and he's influencing the world out there. And people will not have justice in all aspects. And so when we think about that, when we think of all this time heating up and all the struggles that are happening, when we review the history that we have, we see a lot of things being repeated because Satan, the devil, is chipping away and trying to divide wedges. He's trying to drive those wedges in between us, especially the church. I remember when Jesus Christ says, is it to Peter, where he talks about Satan is looking to sift you. He is out there and he's roaring around like a lion and he's seeing who he can devour. In the church, we ought not to let that happen through offense. We need to make sure that we are striving to be in peace with one another. It truly brings, you know, we talk about all these repeating history and we see these things repeating time after time. It truly brings more meaning to the phrase that Solomon was inspired to write in Ecclesiastes, where he says, there is nothing new under the sun. These things happen over and over. Sadly, for all those out in the world out there, they don't see the hope that is coming. And so they're trying to fix things now and they're trying to get the justice that they deserve. And there's a lot going on and it truly is sad. In the church, we have hope. We have hope in what is to come. And so when you think about in this term of offenses, we need to make sure that we're not building up the walls and we're not becoming divided in the church. Because that prophecy will come to play in Matthew 24. And it seems to be pointing at the church a lot. And many will deliver us to tribulation and many of us will offend one another, turning us over to each other. Hopefully that's not us. You know, as we navigate through this environment, we must understand our place and our responsibility when it comes to offenses. let's remember that although offense will happen, right? Some will be offended by the truth. Some will be offended by how we speak things certain sometimes. We must strive, trying it all possible, not to offend. And just as important, we must not be offended ourselves. Let's turn to one last scripture in Romans chapter 14. Acts Romans, there it is. Romans chapter 14 and verse 13. Let's verse start in verse 12. It's a nice starting paragraph. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We're all going to be held accountable for what we do. Verse 13, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in a brother's way. Right? We must strive to not put a stumbling block. Strive not to offend. Strive not to be offended, to cause that stumbling block. You know, as we navigate in our relationships with one another, let's remember to always speak the truth, but as the scripture says, in love, in a sincere dedication to wanting to serve one another. Let's be mindful of the seriousness of offenses. So let's strive to live at peace with one another.